Uh-oh, he's grabbing the outside mic here. What's going on? Gonna put somebody on the spot. Not me. I figured that out. Would you check the board to see if the appropriate buttons are pressed on that? Anyway, for the last 3 weeks or so, we have been going through Philippians, and we've seen what it takes to be a strong Christian and the mindset that it requires. But we're not through. We're not through with the renewing of our minds yet to conform us to Jesus Christ. There's more to come. So open up your Bibles. Philippians chapter 4. I'll read a couple verses here and then we're going to jump right in there. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I employ Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. You're a believer. Your name is written in the book of life. And we went over that a little bit, a week or two ago, or three. I'm not sure about that. And sometimes when we read a scripture, we skip over a passage and we think it's not very important, so we don't really pay attention to that. And that happens quite a bit when you read the first verse or so. You want to get in down into the chapter and the meat of the text, and you miss it because the Lord put the meat of it right there at the beginning. And such is the case this morning. I read verse 1, 2, and 3. But verse 1 has the message. Paul brings out to the Christian the hope of his daily life of practical living. His word was, therefore. And he says, because you are citizens of heaven, because you look for the Savior's coming, because your hope is for a glorious immortality, he says, therefore stand fast in the Lord. Now, Paul, he is able to point to his own example, because he did set quite an example. It'd be great if we could do the same thing with ourselves, point to a great example that we're setting. But the word he chose, stand fast, it's a military metaphor.
Testing 1, 2, 3. Test.
It means stand firm in your ranks. Or present a close front against all temptations, where you would have soldiers standing side by side by side by side. And it would create a wall. In battle with the Philistines, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the camp of the Israelites, the Philistines became petrified. And their commander looked at them and said, "Quit yourselves like men." And they did, and they were victorious, and they took the Ark, if you remember the scripture. Be fellow citizens of the saints and fight the good fight of faith, is what Paul is saying. And do all this in the Lord, in His strength, in communion with Him. Because there can be no perseverance, there can be no hope of any final victory unless we abide in Christ. We have no idea, and I have no idea, what... Thank you. Euodia and Syntyche, we don't know what they were disputing about. But they were quarreling about something, and whatever it was bringing division in the church. And along with these issues that Paul had in Philippi, he had divisions in the believers in Rome. And added to both of these burdens, Paul is looking at the possibility of his own death. So I'm going to say, if anybody, anywhere, had an excuse to worry, Paul had it. But he didn't. He did not worry. Instead, he took time to explain to us the secret of victory over worry. So I ask you, what is worry? When we get to that word, in verse 6, I haven't read 6 yet, but in verse 6, the word is used anxious. And the Greek word for anxious means to be pulled in different directions. Our hopes pull us in one direction. Our fears pull us in the other direction. And we're being tugged apart. Now, before any of us, including me, even begin to justify worrying, worrying about coming Wednesday, worrying about our job, worrying about our family, worrying about our health. Take a look at Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." The very existence, no, the very essence of anxiety, listen to this, is imagining that we are wiser than God. We trust ourselves. We thrust ourselves in His place. We do, well, most of us try to do, what He has already undertaken to do for us. We believe that what we need, he's going to forget about it, so I better do it. We try to carry our weary burdens, and we act as if he's unable or unwilling to take those burdens from us. Wow. Anxiety makes us doubt God's loving kindness. Anxiety makes our love for God grow cold. We distrust him, and we grieve the Holy Spirit, and then our prayers become hindered. Our lives become self-seeking, and this lack of confidence in God leads us further and further away from him. God hasn't moved, but we move away from him. Now, if you have ever actually really worried, you know that it can cause physical issues, headaches, neck pain, ulcers, even back pains. It affects our thinking. It affects our digestion. When you're worried sick, your food doesn't digest in the stomach. Now, how about a spiritual point of view? Worry is wrong thinking. The mind. Worry is wrong feeling. The heart. About your circumstances, about people and things all around you. And worry is the greatest thief there is of joy. Anecdote for worry? There's one. The secure mind. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, Paul says. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. When you have a secure mind, the peace of God guards you. And the God of peace guides you. With that kind of protection now, why worry? Now God has laid down for us three conditions to enable us to conquer worry and experience the secure mind. They are right praying. That's this morning's title. Right praying. Right thinking. And right living. Now we're not going to cover all of them this morning, so you got to come back next week. But we're going to look at right praying, because it's first. Verse 6, be anxious, there's that word, for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul did not say, why don't you just pray about it? He used three different words to describe right praying. He used prayer, he used supplication, and thanksgiving. And right praying involves all three. The word prayer, that's a general word. It's used just to tell us to make your request known to God. But it carries with it the idea of adoration, devotion, and worship. So when we find ourselves start to worry, and it's easy to start worrying, your very first action should be get alone with God. Worship Him. Because adoration is what's needed. We must see the greatness and majesty of God. We must realize God is big enough to solve our problems. He can handle Himself. Adoration is the first step in right praying. The second step is supplication. Now, supplication is an earnest sharing of your needs and your problems. The fervent... Come on, James 5. Yeah, what's the other word? There's two words there, fervent and... Can't bring it. Effectual. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's like when Elijah prayed up on the mountain. He was down in the birthing position with his head between his legs. Everybody was sweating. When his servant came back and said, there's nothing out there, I don't see it. And he just kept it up. Go again. Go again. That's earnest praying. This is no place for half-heartedness. There's no place for insincere prayer. Our Father wants us to be earnest in our requests. Because his first thing to me is, how bad do you want it, Ken? I want to hear how bad you want it. That's the way Jesus prayed in the garden, is it not? His closest disciples were sleeping, a stone's throw away. And Jesus is praying and sweating blood. That's earnest. Because supplication to God is not a matter of your carnal energy. It's a spiritual intensity that you have to bring to the Lord. And after the adoration, and after the supplication, it comes appreciation. Give thanks to God. Our Father enjoys hearing His children say, thank you, Father, for that. Jesus healed 10 lepers. How many came back and thanked Him? One. Is the percentage any better today from people? But right praying is not something every Christian does immediately. It depends on the right kind of mind. And that's why you got to go back over and read Philippians 1, 2, and 3, because if you have the single mind of Philippians 1, then we can give adoration. Because a double-minded person will never give praise to God. And if we have the submissive mind of Philippians chapter 2, we can come with our supplications. Would a proud person ask God for anything? No, he's going to say, I can do it myself. And if we have the spiritual mind of last week, Philippians chapter 3, we can show our appreciation. That means we have to practice Philippians 1, 2, and 3 if we're going to experience the secure mind of Philippians chapter 4. Listen to verse 4 through 7 one more time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, there's the three, make your requests known to God. And if you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Paul has given us wise counsel here. He says, take everything to God in prayer. Don't worry about a thing. Pray about it all. But that's not us. We're prone to pray about the big things. And we forget to pray about the so-called little things. And we don't even mention them till they grow up to be big things. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You got to excuse me. I'm going to pause here for a little bit. Anybody want to tell me what a big thing is in their life? All right. What is a little thing in your life? All right. Anybody here? I turned it off. Anybody here not believe God created all things just by speaking them into existence? All the rocks, all the trees, all the thorns and thistles, all the lakes and the rivers and the animals, and you and me. Now that being true, and it is true, it's true because God's word says so, then what is big and what is little before God? There is no big, and there is no little for God. It's all the same. Who am I to say that God is not interested in my hangnail? That's a small thing. Boy, they hurt sometimes. So there's no need for me to pray about that. God cares about... Got one? God cares about everything in our life. His word says, in everything, let your request be made known to God. And if we do that, we receive the promise of verse 7. The promise that the peace of God that will surpass all our understanding will guard our heart and mind through Christ. Now, Paul's writing this. And you remember, he is chained to a soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that soldier guarded Paul, protected him. It's the same analogy for verse 7. The peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard us. And it will guard us over the two areas that create worry: the heart, wrong feelings, and the mind, wrong thinking. So when we give our heart to Christ, we receive salvation and we experience peace with God. Romans 5:1. But the peace of God takes us further into his blessing. Now, it does not mean, it does not say we're going to be free from trials. It means we're going to have a quiet confidence within ourselves, regardless of the circumstances and the people or the things around us. When I was a young boy, I had the fun of watching a hurricane come over my mom's house. And my sister and I stood out in the garage with the door open. And the rain is pounding and the wind is, the trees are blowing, and it was ferocious. And then all of a sudden, everything stopped. The sun came out. We were in the eye of the storm. And so we come out of the garage and we looked around. Wow, this is great. It's a good day to play baseball. Well, that's the peace that's going to come over you from the Lord. That's going to protect you with all that chaos going all around. And that's what it feels like if you trust in him. Jesus puts it pretty clear in Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus says to us, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Then he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? And which one of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothes? He says the lilies of the field, they don't spin or toil, and yet even Solomon is not in all his glory arrayed like they are. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. And here it is, folks. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Lord, we're before you as your little children. And little children do not worry about where their clothes or their food or their toys are going to come from. They know their mother and father will take care of them. We know, Father, you will take care of us. We believe it. We trust it. We will not worry. Give us that peace that surpasses all understanding. We come to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ha, 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 ha.